Greetings to all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We're today in lesson 16. And last time we're discussing the last part of the explanation, or in essence, background to the Passover statement, or the statement in essence, the pre-Passover statement that was made by the disciples in Matthew 26:17. And the last part we went through was in 1 Corinthians. I think there are some more comments we need to make here before we go back to Matthew 26 and verse 18, continue the story there. And again, let's go back to 1 Corinthians. And the Apostle Paul, in this case, in chapter 11, throughout the entirety of the letter, but here in chapter 11, he's addressing at this point the problem that people in the church, followers of Christ, who should have learned the ways and the manners and the etiquettes, you might say, and the mode of behavior, among those who follow Christ, and how they should treat one another with respect and honor. And obviously, they were not doing it. That was a part of their character, of their personality, the way they were doing things in daily life. And so obviously, whenever they came to this aspect of their religion, or their path, or the way, or their walk in Christ, they were not behaving properly. And so he tells them in verse 20 of chapter 11, "Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Passover." Now, when you read that, you say, what does that mean? You come to one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Passover, for in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others. And unfortunately, you know, the translation here, the way it was rendered, it's confusing. In essence, what he's saying here, when you come together to eat in one place, understanding the background, as Christ said, as often as you do this, that is, take bread or drink wine, remember me. Remember the symbolism in it. You see, just like whenever the children of Israel ate the manna, they should have remembered what it really means. You see, and that's why he compared himself to the manna, not the physical one, which also came from God, even though it didn't come directly from the throne of God. You see, but it came and descended on the earth, and the children of Israel ate it, and they died anyway. But he said that I am the manna that descended from heaven, spiritual manna, you see. Now, how often does the manna descend to feed a human being in order to sustain him until Christ is fully formed in him? On a daily basis, you see. How often do you eat? On a daily basis. And so what he was doing in that particular supper, which was before the feast of the Passover, which was not a Passover night, it was not a Passover meal, even though some people, as time went by, got mixed up, since it was right at that time, you know, the night before, and the way it was recorded by the first three writers led people to believe that this is what it was, and yet John made it very plain, no, it was not the Passover itself, it was done before the Passover feast, you see. And so in essence, that was his last chance to teach them several lessons before he was going to be crucified on the day, at the time when the high priest was going to kill the lamb, when all of Israel at the time were going to go to the temple and have their lamb killed so they can go and eat the Passover that night. And that night, when they ate it, that year, Christ was already in the grave. And his disciples also ate the Passover that night when Christ was in the grave. You see? Even though many of them fled there from the scene, but they still remain in Jerusalem, and they ate the Passover, you see. So the whole issue here is before that meal. And at that meal, he taught them also how to behave themselves. And that's what John talks about, the foot washing. And when we go back to it, obviously, you do not understand the foot washing unless you put the whole account together and you go to the book of Luke, and find out why is it that Christ had to do it at that point. You see, again, something that was to be done any time they washed the feet of the saints. He didn't make it a yearly ceremony. Men did it. And then claim that this is what the Bible taught them. Well, that's a manner of men. We lean to our own understanding instead of reading and understanding what it says and what it means. You see, so with this meal it was the same thing. Well, the congregation understood, be it in Judea, in the Galilee, be it among the non-Jews, whether the Jews were in or the non-Jews were in the land of Israel or outside, they understood that whenever they get together, and you hear many of those statements in the book of Acts, they went from house to house to break bread. And when they broke the bread, they remembered what Jesus Christ told them, that as often as you eat this bread and drink wine, do it in remembrance of me. Don't do it anymore just for the physical sake and need, but remember the spiritual content of it and the meaning of it and the symbolism of it. And those things became known as the feasts of charity, as Jude refers to it. When the brethren got together and broke bread and drank wine and remembered Jesus Christ, as often as they did it. Christ didn't tell them how many times, and he didn't tell them once a year. He just told them, do it in remembrance of me whenever you do it. And in the first series, we went through this concept of memorial very clearly to make it very plain that memorial could have been a yearly thing, a monthly thing, a weekly thing, or a daily thing. You see? And we're not going to repeat it here again. For those who would like to know more about it, go back to the first series and the section that talks about all kind of things that were done in memory or in remembrance or in memorial, you see. And you'll have more background on that. So here it is, the congregation in Corinth that was basically made of non-Israelites and therefore did not have much knowledge and understanding as they should, and not the habits that they should have had, not the etiquettes, not the ceremonial kind of etiquettes and manners that the Jewish community had in terms of meals, be it the weekly, the Sabbath, the new moon, the holidays, or other occasions. And so obviously we're not behaving themselves and we're not doing it properly. And that was part of the problem here. In essence, people who were not groomed, who were not taught the law of God from their youth. So obviously they needed a lot of help. And when they came to this meal, well, they just behaved like they always did. You see, a feast of gluttony that they had in the Gentile world, and people got drunk, and they just ate too much, things like that. And so this is what he's addressing here. He says, therefore, when you come together in one place, whenever that time happens, he's not talking about any memorial thing, once a year, on the Passover night, as some people called it, because of misunderstanding. He said, whenever you get together, you see, and they got together many times, just like you read in chapter 14 and verse 26. He says to them, how is it, brethren, whenever you come together, you see, how often did it happen? He says, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. And in this case, he speaks mostly in specific about the Sabbath, the seventh day, obviously. It's not the pagan Sunday that came later on, but the Sabbath. But also, whenever they got together to speak and talk and share the Word of God, which they did more often, especially when you have the first love, you want to do it as often as you can. So whenever they had their Bible studies or their teachings or whatever it may be, at the end of the day, you see, or even if you had it only once a week, whichever it may be, even then he's not specifying that it was only on the Sabbath, you see. And that was the manner of the church at the time. They got together pretty often to share the faith, you see. They were very excited about it. So you have to understand the background, the context, to comprehend what you are reading here. And it is because of that reason that people do not consider the background, the context, and the history of those events, that people get mixed up when they read these kind of things, and they put the wrong kind of numbers together to come up with a formula. You see, just like you put the wrong pieces of the puzzle, and you think that you come up with the right picture, and then you find out, no, it doesn't fit. And so this is what he's saying here, that when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Passover. In other words, you are not behaving in the right manner in which you should when you come to partake of that bread and wine. And that was not the only thing that they were doing at the time, only bread and wine. You see, this is the way it was interpreted later on. So I had that so-called Mass in the Catholic Church, and the partisans do it. You know, some do it once a week, some do it whatever, once a month, some do it once a year. And others that came out of the mold of these you know, churches, you see, and many of them call themselves the churches of God. You know, they do it once a year. There's a lot of confusion out there, unfortunately. In either case, it says, that's not the way to behave when you come to partake of that event of which, you know, Jesus Christ said that whenever you eat it and drink it, do it in my remembrance. And many other things went with it also, and we're going to read about it here. And obviously, a lot of people did not pay attention to this scriptures properly, and they invented their own doctrines, and they still do it to this very day, and they call themselves, you know, people of God. And so he says, therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Passover. That's not the way to treat it. That's what he's saying here. It's a poor translation here. For in eating, each one hates. In other words, when you eat it, what is it that you eat? What is he talking about here that you eat? A tiny little piece of bread, or a matzah, as some people call it, and unleavened bread, or a wafer, or, you know, is that what he's talking about? He says, for in eating, each one takes his own supper. What is he talking about here? Supper. That's why it's called the Lord's Supper. It's not just a tiny little piece of bread, a lemon bread, a wafer, and a tiny little piece of wine. That's not what he's talking about, because this is not what was happening in the Last Supper. And people forgot that. You read the whole account and you see what was happening there. There was a whole meal. You see? And while they were eating the meal, there was bread on the table and there was wine, and Christ used that occasion to teach them a lesson. And then he told them, you remember that. And whenever you eat bread and drink wine within the supper that you share together in what was called later on the Feast of Charity, you see, remember me. Don't just do it, you know, to fill your own belly and you forget the you know, the spiritual symbolism of it. And so he says, for in eating, when you come to eat, that is, each one takes his own supper. You know, just like people stand in line and they fill up their own plate, and they couldn't care less about those behind them and about those people that may be late and there would be nothing left for them. So he's talking about a whole, you know, meal, a supper. You don't invite somebody to supper and you set a tiny little piece of wafer, you know, in front of him, or a tiny little piece of bread or unleavened bread, and you say, take, eat, this is your supper. You see, that's insanity. Yet people behave in that manner because they're spiritually insane. They don't see it. They don't understand it. They don't comprehend it. It doesn't go through their heads. Even though they read it black and white in those letters there, telling the account of the Last Supper, well, there was a whole meal there. And then when they read it here, it still doesn't go through their, you know, thick head. And all of us are that way when we are blinded by false doctrines that we believed and we've taken for granted they are true. So we, so to speak, you know, we walk through the door and we leave our brains outside. And we don't even think. We don't even comprehend. We don't understand what we are reading. That's what God says about his own people. They've got eyes, but they can't see. They have ears, but they can't hear. They have a heart, but they do not understand. You see? And when people are in tune with God and his Spirit, their eyes are open, their ears are open, their heart is open, and then they are fed properly. You see, not with ignorance and deception. So he's making it very plain that when you come at that time to commemorate the Last Supper that Christ took, in which he taught his disciples final lessons, and whenever you do it, you have to do it in the right attitude, the right manner. So he's telling them, he's in essence describing what is it that happens during that ceremony or that occasion. For in eating, each one takes his own supper. You know, you heap up on your plate as much as you can ahead of others. They were grabbing. You see, well, that's a manner of glutton people and drunkards and things like that. He said you were sitting in line, you're just filling up your plate ahead of others. And then one is hungry, and another is drunk. And that's the end result of that. Those who go first through the line, you know, the push and shove, so to speak, and then and they take, you know, the whatever is on the table as much as they can, well, if they eat too much, you know, they become, you know, gluttonous in their behavior. And if they drink too much, you see. Then he became, you know, drunk. And obviously, nobody gets drunk if you just get that tiny little piece of, you know, a little glass container of wine or whatever, you know, they had in those days that they used for that. You see, a glass of wine. And today, you know, they use those tiny little things, cups of wine or whatever they call them. That's because this is not what was happening there. You know, there were bottles of wine on the table, and people were just pouring it into their cups and filling it up and didn't care much about the others. And there was food on the table, and people were heaping on their plates and didn't care much about the others. And Paul is telling them, that's not the way to behave when you come to partake of that Lord's Supper, which became known, you know, as the Lord's Supper. You see, later on, as time went by. Why? Because it was a supper in honor of the Lord. Whenever you took it, he told them, you do it in my remembrance. And these people, they were doing it in his remembrance. They were taking it, but they were taking it in an unworthy manner. You see? And this is what Paul was upbraiding them about. And so he says, what? Do you not have houses to eat and to drink? If you're so hungry, why don't you eat at home? You see, so when you come here, you would not be so hungry or so thirsty that you just don't care about anybody else. Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing because you took it all? You see, again, when you think about the concept, about the doctrines, which are false doctrines that people down the road have invented, claiming that it is from the Bible, that it is from God, be it when you go to the Catholic Church and have that Mass, or be it, you know, in other churches, Protestants or others, you know, the Orthodox Church or, you know, the Churches of God, you know, what kind of a ceremony they go through. It's not what you read here, even though they abused it. You see, tables full of food, full of wine, and people stand in line and you know, fill up their plate and their cups and forget about the others. And there is no resemblance whatsoever to what it became later on. You know, the thing which people call Lord's Supper. It has nothing to do with it. You say, well, people always like to invent their own understanding and lean to their own understanding. That's what the problem is. So he tells them, you're shaming the Church of God. And others, because of that, you know, they have nothing to eat. You shame those, you know. They come and stand, you know, in the line there. You know, you stand in line and you look at the table and everything is gone. And you just stand there and you don't know what to do with yourself. You know, how are you going not to partake of those, you know, symbolic elements, bread and wine? And when people come to partake of bread, it does not mean just a little piece of bread. You see, people today have invented that doctrine because they're not considering what it really means. To eat bread with someone means to eat a meal. Bread means food. You see, that's what it means. You give your bread to the hungry. You give him food. And yet people like to invent their own doctrines. And they sound so sanctimonious and holy in their own sight and righteous. And they don't realize that God looks at that. Either he laughs at that or and he thinks, you know, when are they going to get it? You see? You know, that's what God says. You know, you do a lot of things in vain. In vain do you worship me because you follow the doctrines of men. You're not listening to me. You're not reading my lips. You see, people reading anybody's lips, but the lips of God. And so you get a different message there. And so you got all these divisions among people. Each one does it his own way, and they claim we are the right one. Why not just follow what God says to us to follow? In plain words, you know, and remove the blinders that we have on our eyes, regardless of how many centuries we've done it. It doesn't make any difference. Pagans were worshipping for thousands of years idols. What does that mean? It's right. Just because you've done it, you know, your father had done it, you know, your grandfather had done it, and so forth. Does that make it right? Is that the criteria for righteousness and truth and light? Obviously not. And so he's making it very plain. You are shaming those who just stand there in line and got nothing to eat, nothing to drink. You see? Not only they don't have that tiny little, you know, a glass of wine left behind there, which to begin with, that was not the custom. You know, you had cups there, and you had wineskins, or pitchers, you see, of wine. You know, but there was nothing there on the table, no food. All the food is gone. All the wine is gone. And they just stand there and they're ashamed. What are they going to do at this point? So he says, "Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." Was that the only thing that he took? You see, there was a whole supper there. They were eating the whole supper. And then while they were eating the supper, he picked up bread. You know, bread is only one of the items there, but bread has a symbolic meaning, you see, and the wine has a very symbolic meaning. And it's not only from that time. It's been always like that, you see. You read from the days of old when Abraham, you know, and many others, when they met God or when they came before God, you know, there was always bread and wine there. And that was customary. Even the pagans were doing it, you see. You read about the, you know, you study history of the pagans. Even the Bible, there are many statements of that. There was always bread and wine there. Even the witch, you know, at Endor, you know, the one that Saul, King Saul, went to, she also said before him, bread and wine. You see, that doesn't mean that's the only thing that is there. That means it's a part of the meal, but, you know, those are the items that are mentioned the most. And so he said, this is what he took. He took bread, and he gave thanks, and he broke it. You see, and when he broke it, he divided it among all, but that was not, you know, just the meal. That was, you know, for the symbolism that he was going to teach them. While they were eating, you see, and he had given thanks and broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." That means this represents my body, you see. That was the reason why he did it at that time, because he wanted to teach them, you know, the final lessons that he could at that Last Supper. So he says, "This body is broken for you, and you do this in remembrance of me." Well, how often do you eat bread? Well, as often as you eat bread, you do it. How do you serve God? Sometimes? Whenever you feel like it? Or is it day and night? You worship Him with all of your being and heart, and He's always on your mind, just like the Father was always on the mind of Christ, and He always remembered Him. You see? And He always remembered every time He had bread and drank wine, even though the body of the Father was not broken for Him, but He remembered the spiritual symbolism of that. That men shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's the real bread. And he lived by it. And so he was taking the bread to show them exactly the same thing. That they should not live by every word that is, you know, by their own words, or just by bread alone, the physical thing. But to remember, you know, the spiritual bread that was given to them by the Father, and that was Jesus Christ, the manna. So whenever they ate it, he wanted them to remember and to remember him, you see. Otherwise, they just ate it in vain. You know, it went into your stomach, gave you a little energy, and then it's out. And that's the end of it. What have you learned from it? You see, so he gave them opportunity in everything in life to learn of him and to have him constantly in their mind and their heart. And so that's what he's saying to them. You do it in remembrance of me. And in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper. You see, and that was after the supper. He had the supper, you see. And then at the end of the supper, he did that too, you see. So when you talk about the Lord's Supper, if there is no supper there, what's the Lord's Supper? There was a supper there, and they ate the supper. That's called the Lord's Supper. You know, this is what the church called later on, the Lord's Supper. Talking about the whole thing. You know, they ate and drank, and then when they took the bread and the wine, you see, in a symbolic manner, they reminded each other and themselves that it has a spiritual meaning also. And that was Jesus Christ. And that was for their own good. Constantly keep them on the right path. And so this is what he was doing also with the wine. And he told them, this cup, take, you know, this is a new covenant. That means it represents the new covenant. You see, and some people say, aha, from now on, we are the new covenant church. Because the covenant was made, you know, at that time. No, the covenant was not made at that time. You see, those people were the pioneers. And to this very day, you know, people are being called in every given generation. You see? And to begin with, here we are talking about people that were about 40, 50 years down the road being called and becoming people of God. You see? And they're still taking of that, symbolism there, of the wine and the bread beside the meal. you see, to remind them of that night when he told his disciples, which were the core. You see, just the pioneers, the beginners, just like he was the beginning, you see, and then they too were going to become the beginning of the body, and then all those that came after them will also be, that whole generation, they're also all the beginners, and then every generation more and more added to them. And all of them were going to join a new covenant now. We're going to live under conditions of the new covenant. But the covenant itself, in terms of the marriage, was not made and will not be made until Christ comes back and makes a new covenant, the same one that he's talking about then, which was just the beginning of it, you see, with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. So when Jesus Christ made that statement, he thinks about what he told Moses to tell Israel, that he's going to bring them back from captivity, even though he brings them to the land of Israel, but he's going to punish them and, you know, scatter them all around the earth, and he's going to bring them back to himself, and this time they are going to obey his law and commandments, the whole law that he gave them through Moses. That was a part of the covenant of the future one, because the first one, they didn't pay attention to it as they should, they didn't keep it. So even then, already he was talking about the new covenant. And then through Jeremiah, he made that statement, and obviously through other prophets, behold, the days will come in Jeremiah 31:31, God is going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, and then the Apostle Paul also, an Israelite, a descendant of that very nation and people, is mentioning the same thing. You see, and all the other apostles were quoting the same scriptures about the new covenant. But again, what was happening at this point and at that time, even with the disciples in the Last Supper with Christ, was not the new covenant. You see, they were going to be partakers of that new covenant, and this was symbolic of it. And that new covenant will happen only when they are resurrected, you see, and they become not just the engaged, as people call it, the affianced bride of Christ, but they're going to be the bride of Christ. So that doesn't happen. In this case, you might say, well, this is the period of engagement. You see, you're just getting engaged to Christ, and if you endure until the end, you will be married to him. And that happens at his coming, you see, at the resurrection. Or those who are alive when they are changed at that moment too. So when you read this, you have to understand that, and not the Catholic concept or the Protestant concept or the, you know, Greek Orthodox or any Orthodox concept of it. You see, something that happened a long time ago, 2,000 years ago. No, it didn't happen then. He's talking about that which is to come, you see, of a future event. And that was just sort of the beginning, just like all the men of God, the prophets of God from righteous Abel, were being called by God, dealt with him, all of them to be prepared for this new covenant that is coming at the end, even though in between there was that covenant that he made with Israel. You see, symbolic of the future one. And so this is what he says here, in essence, about the bread and the wine. And people should remember that. And obviously that those covenants entailed not only remembering him, believing in him, trusting in him, you see, walking with him. How do you do it? He gave them a law, a way to walk in. You see, a way of righteousness called Torah. And that Torah is where you find it, be it in Genesis or in Revelation. It's all Torah, means teaching, doctrine, way, truth. Has many words, many names to describe it. You see, in English they say law, but you know, law is not really a proper name for it. And this is what a lot of people get mixed up with, and they think, well, law is something else. You know, we're under grace, we're not under the law. Instead of understanding that the law is the entire body of teachings and grace is just one of the pillars, one of the weightier matters of the law, as Christ would call it in Matthew 23:23. And mercy is one of them, and faith is one of them, and love is one of them, and all the other attributes and virtues of God, the divine qualities are, you see, every single one of them, they're all part of the Torah. And Christ is the epitome of it. He is the Word of God. He is the Torah of God. He is the doctrine. He is the way. You see? If you don't have all that in mind, you don't understand what you are reading, and you don't comprehend, and you do not appreciate what you are reading. You see? And that was the problem of the Corinthians. They were not raised on the law of God from their youth to understand the entirety of it. That the law of God governs you in everything that you do, that you think, that you feel, when you eat, when you wake up, when you walk, when you do business, when you have sex with your wife, you see? When you compliment people, you know, when you open the door, when you close the door, that's what the law of God is all about. You see? When you abide by every tiny little jot and tittle and the weightier matters of the law, Christ is formed in you. And when you reject any of it, that part of Christ is being rejected. And you are full of spots and blemishes, and you will not be there in the day when he picks up his jewels, as it said in Malachi, and he makes them his own. You've got to have the garments of righteousness, and they have to be without spot and blemish. And so when you partake of this covenant, you have to do it properly, in the right manner. You see? And that's what Paul is trying to help the Corinthians to understand. That when you go through the symbolism that Christ said that you do any time you do it, you have to remember what it means. That's the body and mind of Christ. That's the nature of Christ. That's the law of God. That's the entirety of it. You see, if you just take it as a superstitious thing, as people do, and most people do it, that's how they take what they think is the Passover symbols, in a superstitious manner, it's utterly meaningless. You've got to take the whole thing. You have to hunger and thirst for righteousness. You have to walk by every law, every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You have to keep the commandments. And you have to walk in it regardless of what people do to you or say about you and endure until the end. And as Christ said, don't think that I came to do away with the Torah or the prophets, you see. And if he said at the end of the book of Revelation, he would have included in all the writings that came later on, from Genesis to Revelation. It's all the same. Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, he says, don't think that I came to do with any of it. Until heaven and earth, he said, shall pass, not one jot or one tittle shall pass from the law. So what value is it for the Corinthians or anybody else to come and partake of what they think and their own ceremony and their own concoctions of what it means, and then have resentment for the law of God, which is the mind and the nature of God, which is the body, which is the flesh, which is the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's what he said in John, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. He didn't say just a part of my flesh, you know, the pick and choose, whatever you like it, whatever you think is necessary for salvation. You have to eat it the whole thing. It's either all or nothing, you see. And that's why, in contrast to that, in converse, as James says, if you broke one of them, you broke them all. You reject one of the laws of God, big and small, you see, you reject it all. And the Corinthians obviously did not understand it, and all those who call themselves, you know, followers of Christ, the overwhelming majority of them, and many of them are the people of God, churches of God, they still don't understand it. They don't get it. Only the very few do. That's what Christ said, and only very few find it. Narrow is the road, and only the few find it. The majority just go along the way, in the broad way, they're thinking that they're going in the narrow road, and there still is that hatred and contempt in their heart toward the law of God, if not all of it. Nobody has, you know, all of it. You see, even the devil likes many aspects about the law of God. You know, to be diligent, you see, stick to it, endure until the end. You know, that's, you know, he's got a lot of good qualities there. A lot of people don't have it. But God demands that you do the whole thing until Christ is fully formed in you, and he's not going to be fully formed in you if you just, you know, decide on your own, oh, I just want to go for this and only for that. So whenever he makes these kind of statements, if you don't have the entirety of the background in your mind, you don't know what he's talking about. Again, neither Christ nor Paul. And so he says in verse 25, he says, whenever you do those things, you do it in remembrance of me. He's quoting Jesus Christ. That's the entirety of it, the whole meal and the bread and the wine, which are elements of the meal. You see? And make sure that others have it too. And while you have the supper, you know, make sure that everybody is taken care of. Be kind, be merciful, be compassionate. Be caring, be sensitive, don't shame anyone. All those things are ingredients of that supper, which whenever you take it and partake it with brethren, be it rich or poor, Doesn't make any difference, intellectual or not. You see, whatever station of life, if God had called them, they are your brothers and sisters, and you don't say, well, I like this and I don't like that. You see? Because in doing so, you are not partaking of the bread and the wine of Jesus Christ in a worthy manner. And so it says, you do all those things in remembrance of me. What I am, what I think, what I feel, the example that I left for you, how obedient I was to the law and the commandments of my Father. You see, I didn't come to invent a new religion, do away with the old one, which to begin with, he is the one that gave it. You see? So how many people, you know, read through all kinds, you know, all kind of this kind of, you know, let's say, you know, these teachings, these scriptures, these chapters, or, you know, whatever they want to read, and they still they don't get it. You know, they read it with their own concepts, their own ideas, and they really don't get it. And so it says in verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. You see? And it's not only the Lord's death that you proclaim, but also his life. You see, the life that was given for us, and the fact that he also rose, because if he did not rise, the whole thing would have been in vain. And the way of life in which we should walk, and if we don't do it, everything will be in vain, you see? Everything is involved in it. And so he says, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. A lot of people, unfortunately, do it to this very day. You see? As God says, you come before me, you come before my table, and you eat of the food that I serve you and give you. And yet there are a lot of people who are contemptible in their own sight. That is, you know, the Word of God is contemptible in their own sight, and they're contemptuous of the Word of God, of the table of the Lord. As Jesus Christ was telling to his own people in the book of Malachi through the prophet, this is Jesus Christ speaking to his own people, in sort of an argument back and forth with his wife, and upbraiding them of the fact that they were despising him, despising his word, despising his law, despising his food. And he says about his own truth, about his own word, about his own bread, about his own wine, his own flesh, you know. Verse 12 of chapter 1 of the book of Malachi, but you profane it in that you say the table of the Lord is defiled, that is contemptible. And its fruit is food is contemptible. Also you say, oh, what a weariness, and you sneer at it. You see? A lot of people have had that attitude, unfortunately, and still do to this very day, about the law of God, about the truth of God, about the flesh of Christ, about the wine, which represents the blood of Christ, you see, which is all symbolic of his teachings. And this was the problem of the Corinthians, and this is the problem of all those who follow in their footsteps to this very day, you know, in different organizations and groups calling themselves by different names. They all have the same problem. And Christ makes it very plain, either to Judah when he speaks to them, or here through the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians, or to every one of us, that whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord is in an unworthy manner, will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. You see, what's the body and the blood of the Lord? He died for our sins. What is sin? Transgression of the law. You see? That's what it means. You transgress the law, you have contempt for the law of God, you have contempt for the teachings of God, and he gave them teachings of how to treat each other when they eat, and how to behave themselves when they come and eat this meal, or anything else that they do in life, and they were having contempt for it. Maybe they were praising him in a glorious manner, but they were having contempt towards some of his teachings. A lot of people are in that category. They think, oh, all I have to do is just praise God, and God is going to love me, and everything is okay, and forget about the rest. He says, whatever you don't do anything right, you're guilty of the body and the blood of Christ, because Christ died for our sins, big ones or small ones, you see. And so we were guilty of it when we show contempt even to a part of the law of God. So he says, let every man examine himself. Don't examine somebody else. Examine yourself. A lot of people like to examine somebody else. Examine yourself and let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment or damnation or condemnation to himself. What's the worthy manner in which you eat and drink? You care about people. You are sensitive about their needs. You don't shame them. You leave plenty for them to eat. You take, you know, what you need. Don't be gluttonous. Don't be a drunkard. You see? Remember the symbolism of it also. And so when you have also in terms of spiritual knowledge and understanding, share it with others. Don't keep it to yourself. Or don't brag about it. Don't boast about it. Or don't pervert it and dement it and warp it and step all over it, you know, with your feet, as God says, you know, the false prophets of Israel were doing, unfortunately, to the truth, and then serving it to the people. So all those things are elements of this. And so he says, if you do it in an unworthy manner, you do not discern the Lord's body. And his body is his flesh and his blood. And his flesh and blood is his teachings and his doctrines and his laws and commandments and his ways, you see. You can never escape from that. And because these people had no respect for the law of God, the teachings of God, the way, the doctrines, the instructions, the educational material that he gave them, because of that they were doing it in an unworthy manner and behaving in that manner. A lot of people don't get it. So it says, for this reason, many of you are weak, you know, you're sick, and many are asleep. That means you're dead. You know, you died. Because you despise the law of God about health. God is not going to keep you alive and well. You can pray all you want. If you keep despising his law, he told you not to eat certain things. People continue to eat certain things. God says don't eat it. People eat it. Be it fat or be it unclean food. They couldn't care less about the law of God, and so they die. You see? And God is not about to intervene. And some people say, why did God let Johnny die? That's one of the reasons for it. We're despising the bread, the body of Christ, the teachings, the education that he gave us through the law, which is his blood and his body and his flesh, you see, and his blood and so forth. That's what he's talking about here. So to discern the body of Christ, you have to understand what it is. It's a metaphor for his teaching, for his law. So he says, for this reason, many of you are in that condition. You're either sick, you're weakly, or you're dead. And he says, if we judge ourselves, we would not be judged. Well, if we look at the mirror of the law and we see, you know, all the errors that we commit and we repent of them, obviously there is no need to judge us of something we have repented of. And so he says, to end up the story, therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, they came to eat. They didn't come to take a tiny little, you know, nibble of a piece of unleavened bread or bread or whatever, or tiny little, you know, a drop of wine. They came to eat supper. So he says, when you come to eat, wait for one another. You see? And if you do all stand in line, when you go through the line, don't take too much. You see, behave yourself. Do it in the right manner. Understand the spiritual symbolism of it all. And if anyone is hungry, he said, let him eat at home. That's your problem. You see? If hunger is your problem, don't wait until you come, you know, with the congregation and all the food on the table and just heap up an abundance of it on your plate. So you see how far it is removed from what people have developed, which they call the Lord's Supper or the Mass or whatever name they want to give it. You see? That's because people do their own thing. They couldn't care less about the law of God. And unfortunately, a lot of them, they call themselves the people of God and have the Spirit of God, and they still, many of them, do not care about the law of God, as they should. And many of them have still that deep resentment they brought from the past, from what God calls, you know, the whore and the harlots. It's still deep in them. They don't realize it. But there are many aspects of God, of the nature and the mind and the body and the flesh and the blood of Christ that they despise. They don't like to hear it. And that's why many were sick and many were weak and many are dying to this very day. And so it says, you're hungry, eat at home. So when you come here, you know, you can still eat, but at least you're not going to be glutton. And so he says, if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment, condemnation. And the rest, he said, I will set in order when I come. So again, when we come back to this teaching, as we are doing now in Matthew 26, verse 17, and we read now on the first day of the feast, that means as they were approaching that time, they wanted to know, where are we going to have the Passover this time? You see, the entirety of the period of time And they prepared everything, you see, and all those things that we just discussed should have been on the mind of the disciples as time went by to understand it more and more and more. When you approach that season, this time, what is it that you think about? You see, not that you shouldn't think about it all the time, but especially in specific, now remembering it. And so, to begin that season, he had that supper, which was before the feast. And during that time, in order to prepare them for the Passover itself, to partake of his body, he gave them those teachings. And so when they took the Passover the night after that, it was very much on their mind what he told them, and then they told it to the congregations and the brethren. That's what the Apostle Paul was doing here, as we were just reading. And so in verse 18, Matthew 26, as we continue, when they ask him, where do you want us to prepare for the Passover, understanding that it was at this point still before the feast, and he said, go into the city to a certain man, and say to him, the teacher, the master, and who is the master? Only Christ is, as he warned his disciples. One is your master, one is your teacher, and all of you are brethren. Treat each other as brethren. And if those Corinthians understood it as they should, they would not have behaved the way they did. Well, anyway, we'll stop this one. Again, this is Mordecai Joseph. Greetings to all of God's people. Until the next lesson.